I want us to read together from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 from the New Living Translation. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. If we could just scroll forward, there are two little phrases that I'm wanting to focus on this morning and speak about. Paul says, I press on to possess. He says, I'm possessed by God, but I'm pressing on to possess. And then he goes on to say, right at the end, can we go to the end again? Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. The picture I'm wanting you to have in your mind this morning is this aisle in the middle. Okay, there's a big line running through it. Crystal here represents the past. And Kumi, just show the people who you are. There we go. Kumi represents the future. Okay, so what the Apostle Paul talks about is having come to a very late stage in his life, he's seen a lot of stuff, achieved a lot of stuff, been through a lot of hard times. He's had near-death experiences too many times to count. He recounts some of those occasions, the hunger and the cold and the trauma. He's been through a lot of stuff, but then he's seen some amazing stuff. He's seen himself come to Ephesus and there just evoke a whole riot in the city. And then 3 years later, when he hands that church over to Timothy, there are 100,000 people saved and discipled in that church that he hands it. About awesome. He's seen the power of God explode. He's been through a lot. He's been to heaven, met God, seen stuff that he wasn't allowed to talk about. He's really had an illustrious life, a full life. And yet at the end of his life, he talks about two things that I believe I must talk about this morning. And for those of you who don't come into intercession, really take the time sometime to do that. On Friday morning again, almost every prayer went around what I'm sharing this morning. It was just scary standing there and watching people articulate in so many words everything that I'm sharing about this morning. Just the entire morning, that was just weird. Because I'd shared the sermon, a few of these thoughts at a staff meeting a few while ago, and shared it twice after that, and it was just amazing to receive that confirmation. But in any case, if I could come down to where these ladies are. Crystalia represents that which we must forget, but we must also take the best of all of this, because not everything is bad. I remember when we left our first little place where Lucille and I lived, and we had a little Hilux bucket and everything that we possessed in the back of the bucket, and we were going to the next place, and we were talking about what that little place means to us. Was it good news? Was it bad news? And yes, it was bad news because of all the fights, but it was good news because of all the makeups after the fights, you know, because every time after a fight, we were close and stronger. So, you know, that's our relationship with the past. It works like that. So that's our relationship with Christelle. There are a lot of beautiful things that we need to take, but there are a lot of stuff we must leave behind. But then Paul says that with him there's a challenge of possession. He talks about possessing. And then he talks about forgetting and possessing. Forgetting and possessing. So there are some things that we must possess and other things that we must forget, as we embrace tomorrow, as we embrace the future, the unknown, the scary. And we all have a different relationship with both these times of our lives. But Paul is talking about a very special place that he'd been at many, many times. He talks about standing right here, sandwiched between these two realities. He talks about a place where a lot of people get stuck at and can't move from. Because, Christelle, if you'd embrace me, for a lot of people, the past, the relationship that they have with the past is just so tight, it's almost impossible to move on. And how and how to break the hold of the past how to possess the past and the good of the past and to come into a new relationship with the future. It's a nexus. It's a point of transition. Paul talks about having come to that again at the end of his life. So that's what I'm wanting to talk about this morning. Thank you, ladies. You represent history beautifully. Yesterday and tomorrow, the past and the future. And there's a biblical picture for this that I'm wanting to leave with us this morning as we go on and talk about these things. Found in 1 Samuel. And again, a very important example because the context of this represents and holds some keys to how we navigate that transition. How do we move from yesterday to today? How do we cross over from the seasons, the season that we're in, to the one that we're meant to be at tomorrow? It's again one of those war stories. Israel facing an overwhelmingly powerful range of enemies. God coming through, working a miraculous victory. And then Samuel doing something very specific in response to what God has done. And this is, what can we read that scripture? Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. That stone there, that Ebenezer stone, is what I'm talking about. So Samuel grabs a big stone, and as a prophet, he's got this shofar, this ram's horn, but it's not open on the one side, so it's not the kind you blow. He carried it with him like a bottle effect, and it's full of oil. So Samuel took this big horn of oil, and he pours it over the stone. And it's the significance of what he does there. That is an Ebenezer moment. That Ebenezer is the key. Ebenezer is the key to progressing from yesterday to today, from the past into the future. Ebenezer is the key to learning to possess. And possessing and being possessed are very, very rich and powerful themes in life. Everybody possesses and everybody is possessed. Scripture says so. We're all slaves to somebody. We're all being possessed. We're all possessed by somebody or something. The only thing that we have a choice of as to who possesses us and what do we possess. But that Ebenezer stone also says a lot about how, as believers, this reality of possessing is different for us. And if I could use this bottle. For the world, for somebody without faith, for somebody without hope, for somebody without an eternal reference for the season that we're going through, possession is a very, very scary thing. Because possession spells obsession. I must hold on to this for dear life because I'm the owner of this. I'm the owner of my life. You will hear motivational speakers talking about your destiny and about you owning your destiny and just committing yourself to your destiny and making your destiny happen. Well, then you're listening to somebody without faith, without hope, dealing with the issue of possession. But for us as believers, possession in terms of stewardship is a very interesting concept because we possess too, but we hold very lightly. Because we only possess, we don't own. And so we understand that possession is always seasonal. And we know that with our kids. They come into our lives for a season. And then we possess them. We take full responsibility for them, but we understand we don't own them. They come, as the King James would say, they come to pass. They're just moving through. And before we know it, they're moving on, and life goes on. And if we did not grow to a point of understanding the glory of Christian possession, then we have a problem. Then marriages fall apart. Women lose their sense of significance and meaning. A whole lot of crises result because of possession. A lot of Christians experience so much in life that we feel is of the devil and ugly people, when it's just God giving us a Job experience. And the reason why God would give us a Job experience is because of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. The whole issue of possession. How do you possess what has been entrusted to you? Do you obsess or do you possess? Because if, like Samuel that day at Ebenezer, you possess that victory, you possess that moment of glory, then you hold lightly to it. And we're going to look at just how this works in the lives of believers. This morning, we're going to be very practical, and at the end, when the band comes on again, we're going to form little groups of 2, 3, maybe 4, if you're more comfortable with that. And then we're going to talk about some issues. And just when you get going, I'm going to frustrate you and make some of you quite angry, because I'm going to stop it as soon as it gets really going. And I must do that, otherwise you're going to be here the whole day. And then I'm going to ask you to exchange telephone numbers and to make an arrangement right here now for continuing this conversation in the week over coffee or at somebody's house. So that's where we're going to this morning, because it's very practical. Possessing and then pressing on with what you possess. The other thought that serves as background to what I'm wanting to share, these 7 practical things, is if we could just have Yohanan's little picture up there, Yohanan and Martin and somebody else sitting up there. There we go. That's Hannes and Yohanan Rolf's boy. And that there's Martin on the microphone. And it's Yochanan's 13, and it's his bar mitzvah up in the farm. Beautiful out there in Krabo where Hannes lives. And the men are gathering around him, and the men come up in ones or twos. And the idea is that at some stage we literally surround him, and we welcome him into the ranks of male adulthood. But at the moment, what is happening there is that we are taking turns to speak blessing over that young man. We invoke all the glory of God on his manhood. We're saying to him what the Apostle Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, another point of transition, like that one that we had there just now. Paul talks of a time when he was a child and then he became a man. It didn't evolve, it happened somewhere. There was a moment. There was an Ebenezer moment when he became a man. And these Ebenezers, these moments like those, and I've seen that happen to young men and young ladies over the years, my own. And without failure, I can tell you, not just to make a good sermon or to sound melodramatic, that moment is life-changing in the true sense of the word. I'll never forget being asked by a lady staring at me now to come and do that for a young man that was a little bit older than 13, but we went to the home, a few elders and I, we prayed over the boy, and I'll never forget that Sunday morning, I'm sitting where Russell sits, and then he walks up to me, stands in front of me, extends his hand, and says, "Good morning, Fred. I wish you well for this morning, and may God bless you in your ministry this morning." Then he turns on his heel and walks away, and I was just flabbergasted. I mean, a week earlier, he was a little boy. He wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't talk to anybody. And just after one Ebenezer moment, it's like something happened. The man stood up, and that man is still around and alive and well, and I'm most probably not as amazed as his mother. I don't know, maybe more so because I'm at a distance, but incredible, incredible. I'm talking about Ebenezer moments, that Ebenezer stone that is meant to be the bedrock of our culture, which mostly does not exist. We as Christians have such need of discovering what it means to be Christian in the cultural sense. Now, if I were to ask you what a Christian is, you would say, well, he's somebody who's in relationship with God. And I would say, yes. What kind of relationship? You'll say, personal relationship. I'll say, great, great, great. So then I'll go to a Muslim person and say, now, what about you? Do you have a relationship with God? He says, no. But I tell you, I have a culture. I can tell you what it means to be a man or a woman or a teenager or a child. And you may not like what that looks like if you're a woman, because you look like a big black mailbox, you know. And if you don't have good eyes, pretty eyes, you're dead. Because that's it. That's all the world sees of you outside the house. But you know something? The scary thing is when you go to Europe and you look at how the young people are converting to Islam, it's not dead to people that are really looking for roots, for foundations, for definition, for an understanding of life. Isn't that so? And there's something that we as Christians so desperately need to recover. And there's much that I can say about that, but I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind as I'm sharing around some of the stuff that I'm going to share this morning. So let's look at biblical examples quickly of Ebenezers, of those memorial stones. It's something that we had developing as part of our culture many years ago. We've lost it, and I just felt so impressed on my spirit just to bring it back and trust God to establish it for good. That's why we're going to get practical about it today, because you don't want to talk about this every week, but I'm really believing God that before we go any further, we're going to grow into a better understanding of our responsibility to take possession of that which is ours. And in this sense, culturally. Some people may call this subculturally, but I believe that we have a culture. So let's look at some examples. There's Jacob in Genesis 28. He's got this encounter with God. He arrives there, a very insecure young man. He leaves that stone called Bethel, renamed. He's a prince with God. He's refashioned, remolded. In one night, he has an encounter with God. That stone that he slept on, again, he takes oil, he pours it all over that stone, and he says, yeah, this is a defining moment. My life changed last night. It'll never be the same. Was he called? Was he blessed? Was he anointed by his father? Yes, all that stuff. But there was a moment. There was a ceremonial moment that marked that place of transition. And so before we go any further, when it comes to culture, what needs to be restored to us is some acknowledgement and honoring and some semblance of ceremony at the appropriate times. We are too informal, we're too casual about life, but we expect God to be serious about life when it comes to us. So when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life more than abundantly, then he speaks about a culture, and a culture has touch points, ceremonial touch points, which defines it. And so with us, those are the things that we need to recover and that we need to take possession of in a godly way. So there's that moment of personal encounter with God that Jacob has. Then there's in Joshua 22. This is awesome. Joshua instructs men from each of the 12 tribes to go back into the Jordan that they've just passed through. The Jordan, being in flood, has just opened up. The nation crossed over dry ground. So he sends them back into the river to recover large boulders. They bring 12 of them up out of the Jordan and they stack them into a huge pile, neat pile. And they call that a memorial. And Joshua says to the people, listen, the idea behind this is that whenever we walk by and your kids ask you, Dad, what's that? That we are then dealing with the memorial stone, we're dealing with the touchstone, we're dealing with a touch point that reflects to us God's faithfulness to us, God's faithfulness in our lives. And it allows us that moment to stop and reflect, to articulate what God's faithfulness means to us and has meant to us throughout the ages. I'm going to go a bit faster now. There's the Feast of Purim in Esther. First time that an attempt at genocide, Holocaust against the Jews are recorded. And then God brings victory through Esther and Mordecai and their obedience. And then there's a day set aside to commemorate that point. So it's not always a stone, not always a pile of stones. Sometimes it's a day. Like the Passover, Exodus 12, 14. The death angel has just come over. And one of those scary times for the Israelites. They're just getting to know their God. And they must deal with a very profound theological conundrum. If our God is good, if our God is deliverer, what's this death angel doing here? Is he in charge of the death angel? Did he summons it? Is it from heaven? Is it from hell? Is it the devil? Yes, it's the devil. But is it from God? Yes, it's from God. Is God? How does this work? But in any case, we were saved. And we alive to tell the story. And there's story, and there's wailing all over the place, but not in our homes. And we're setting a day aside with the whole ceremony that happens to this day in every Jewish family across the world. There's the jar of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. In the New Testament, there's the Lord's Supper. There's the rite of baptism. There's your birthday. Gentlemen, could I have your attention for just a while? There's your wedding anniversary. There's your daughter's bat mitzvah. There's your son's bar mitzvah. Yesterday, Antoinette had a baby shower. That's a moment like that. It's a time when we stop, we possess, we celebrate. So let's look at why that Ebenezer is significant. Number one. Ebenezer, the memorial stone is significant because of the principle of commemoration. In other words, formally, officially calling to remembrance. You know why that is important? It's because the first purpose of that stone is a redemptive one. If you come tonight, then I'm going to play a country and western song by Rascal Flatts that goes like this. What do you do when you play? What do you get when you play a country song backwards? You get your hair back, you get your second wife back, you get your flat screen TV back. Young men all across the world have realized that if you sit next to a pretty lady on a train or a plane and you really want to have deep conversation with her, let's just hone in on our universal sensitivity around the issue of loss and the pain that goes with that. We can talk forever about the things we lost, the things we don't have, and the angst and the anguish and the pain. It's the biggest musical genre in the world today. It's country music. You gotta sing it like that because you're always weeping about something that you've lost. We are hardwired to register most powerfully the negatives, our losses, our pain. And God understands that about our fallen nature. That's why the leaders of Israel in the Old Testament was instructed by God to embed as foundational to their culture the custom and the discipline of stopping life when we recall the things that pertain to the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And we celebrate it. We talk about it. We remember it. It brings a healing to our memory. And if there's ever an area in which believers need healing, it's right here. That's why we can go through entire services with nobody recalling one thing that has happened in an entire week that stirs us positively sufficiently to get us to want to desire, give us the desire to share it with the people of God. We don't. We move from here and it gets worse. When we're out there among the people who so desperately need God, we don't have stories to tell because we cannot recollect them. For those of you in church work, it's one of those weird things about the mind. Now, I used to be involved in worship leading long ago, but you know, it's odd. You're at a place, it's a little group somewhere, and somebody says, "Let's sing something." And then it happens. Blank. Anybody ever had that experience? You can't think of one dear thing to sing. Not one. And then you need to get that book. In the old days, we used to have this big book with the transparencies in. Then you've got to flip through there, desperately looking for something. You've got to kickstart your memory. But just let somebody press your loss button or your anger button or your pain button. It floods. There's no loss of memory then, isn't that so? Can anybody married say amen? I tell you, when I say this is redemptive, then I'm actually talking about amount of deliverance in our lives. And for me, this is very personal. I remember when I was 25 in the ministry and God was gracious enough to deliver me of demonic bondage. In the weeks and months afterwards, I started to remember things about my dad whom I so resented and hated that I never, never recollected in my life. All the amazing stuff he's done and all the times that he's really reached out to me and tried to touch me, connect with me, I couldn't remember it. It was like there was a supernatural block on my memory. And that's why God wanted the Israelites to set up memorial stones to protect their posterity, their coming generations, from that same demonic bondage. There's something redemptive about a memorial stone that is so powerful. Commemoration is powerful. Okay. The second reason why that memorial, why that Ebenezer was important, is because of its comfort that it represents. When we set up that altar at Jericho, outside Jericho, at the Jordan, when we set up that Ebenezer stone, then it is a moment of looking back and dealing with the sense of loss. Yes, God has been faithful, but the 40 years in the desert has in many ways been hell. Firstly, it was hot. Secondly, quite honestly, we wouldn't like to see manna again. Not like in our lifetime, but in our entire existence as a nation. We're never going to do manna again. Not pickled, fried, frozen, curried, nothing. We pretty much had manna come out of our ears. We're not wanting to do manna again. And yes, our clothes did last, so praise God for that. And our sandals did last, but the ladies would have a very conflicted experience at those 12 stones because they're 400 years out of fashion. And especially the past 40 years have been painful. Nobody's had a new dress in 40 years. And that stone represents the fact that that season's over. I love what God says to Joshua at Jericho. Today I'm rolling away the reproach of Egypt. The enemies that you saw, the path that you've been through, you're never going to go that way ever again. Never. So let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. But there's that moment of healing right there. That's what makes that ceremony so powerful. For Yochanan, that's what makes that moment so powerful on that Saturday. All of us experience some kind of pain, some kind of negative experience. And from time to time, we've got to come to Christ. He says, come to me. I want to unladen you. those burdens, those things that you carry, those memories that make it impossible for you to gain momentum to move into the future, you must allow me to take them off you, but I can't until you stop. I love what Christ does to Joshua outside Jericho. Oh, there's so much I can say about that, so I better not go there. But he says to him, listen, where you're standing right now in front of me is holy ground. Can you take your shoes off and fall face down? You obviously don't realize what's going on, but this is a holy moment right here. You know, just get into the sacredness of this moment. Because there's a healing that God does with us at that time. And for some reason, our culture says that healing happens at random moments because God works like the wind, you know? He blows, and there are a lot of people who say that we've got to go running after God and searching after God like he's playing hide and seek with us. And there's an element of truth in there, but there's also a lot of garbage in terms of what people's understanding are like. God is very, very strong on meeting with us to comfort us at those moments of honoring our memorials. Then number three, the memorial stone says something about how we live. Galatians 5, if we could just go there. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, could we take that off now? I'm not going to go into the second part. We don't have time now. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I'm doing a lot of C's. This one is concurrent, to remain synchronized. Do you know that when a whole regiment of soldiers are marching in formation and they cross a bridge, that they're not allowed to do so in concurrent manner? In other words, there's somebody leading them. Hop, two, three, four. Hop, two, three, four. Hop, two, three. If they do that, the bridge will collapse. Because there's something powerfully metaphysical going on. When a military regiment does that, it creates vibrations that are so powerful that unless you get a few sub-leaders who would lead at different rhythms. So you've got 3-4 groups running at different, just for the protection of the bridge. Do you know that when you come to Jericho, you've got some 2.5 million people that have just faced the highest walls they'd seen the biggest creatures. The spies came and warned the people about it. People went there, saw some of those sentinels standing on the wall at Jericho, like 3.9 meters high. They were Anakim, they were giants, they were huge, they were hybrid creatures. God needed their DNA destroyed from among the human race. Massive, huge. The spy said, we looked like grasshoppers to them, and we looked like, we were so intimidated. Until that moment, when the commander of the heavenly armies appears, Joshua doesn't even know him. And for those of you interested, just going to read that in Joshua chapter 5. A very interesting account of consecration, but there's this moment where Joshua looks up and says, excuse me, sir. Hello? Excuse me, sir. Who are you? And I've got a vivid memory, so I can see this man with his drawn sword standing there looking down at Joshua. He says, I'm the commander of the armies of heaven. Joshua says, excuse me, sir, are you for us or against us? And the guy says, no. It's like that in scripture. Go and read it. It's very interesting. It's like God responds to us so often, you know, where our heads are at and the questions we ask is just so irrelevant. And then he says to Joshua, listen, it's not about whether I'm for you or against you. I need for you to hit the floor now. This is a moment of worship. Because clearly you don't recognize me. You've worshipped me. You've known me in the tabernacle for all these years. But now that I pitch, you don't know me. Prophetically, I believe that we've come to a time like this. I'm praying for it. I have such a strong sense of us having a brand new encounter with Christ that is about to shift everything that we understand as reality. Don't break your heads about it. Just put that away in your heart. But in any case, so after that encounter, after he gives Joshua instructions, 2.5 million people are not able, only able to be quiet for 7 days. But what I believe is, as the military commander of heaven, he called that entire nation into military discipline. And they did the concurrent march around Jericho for 7 days. That caused a geological event in the Middle East that is still unparalleled. The walls fell, the whole city disappeared, and they could go in and wipe an entire race of very scary superheroes. The kids would have been mad about them today. God wasn't so mad about them because of the threat they represented. I'm going to ask you to do something simple now. I'm going to hop 2, 3, 4, and I want you to clap along with me, okay? Okay. Now I want you to close your eyes. Don't watch me. And I'm going to do it again, and I want you to follow me. Thank you so much. That's beautiful. Since we live by the Spirit, the memorial stone says something about a commitment to keep in step with the Spirit. And it's hard if your eyes are closed and you're following an unseen leader, isn't it, sir? But the memorial stone says that this is one of many, and it marks the march of God through history. And we are resolved to remain concurrent, in sync with his march through time. We're not running ahead in presumption. We're not staying behind, and we're not deviating. We're staying with you. We're staying with you. Yandro was talking about the purpose of obedience, and the reason why God doesn't bother to give us answers many times, because that's not the point. The point is God wants us, especially in the days in which we're living, to learn to remain concurrent, keep in step with the Spirit. Hup, 2, 3, 4. Hup, 2, 3, 4. You see, a lot of charismatic Christians don't like this idea. We want to follow a flower-in-the-hair hippie Jesus Christ who floats around on some kind of marijuana cloud, and he's just cool. We never know what a day is going to bring, a year is going to bring, or a season is going to bring. But life is great. And that's not Christ. Christ has a drawn sword, and he's on a mission. And that's what the memorial stone. The memorial stone always represents the reality of life as we know it as believers. It's a war zone. So it's about concurrency, and then it's about celebration. Celebration talks about that moment of worship that Joshua has before the angel. But celebration says that we are here to acknowledge the fact that we've got nothing to do with the fact that this Ebenezer happened. It's all God's fault. It's just a moment of thanksgiving. It's a moment of reflecting glory to where glory belongs. The glory does not belong to us. We bask in the glory that his grace affords us. But we take time out. We bow the knee. We stop around the stone to say, people, everybody, would you stop? Would you stop what you're doing? Would you listen up?
What has happened here today, what we're commemorating today, speaks of the fact that it's God and God alone. That's it. And we also save ourselves and protect ourselves from that ever-present seduction. Do you want to take just a little bit of credit? At least if we didn't fast, if we didn't pray, if we didn't obey, if we didn't make our contribution, well, maybe we wouldn't have gotten here. Nonsense. Celebration is all about where the glory belongs. And this most probably is the most important revelation around the memorial stone. Scripture talks about our progress in life being linear. A lot of people that are Christians, they don't live as Christians because we don't have a Christian culture. So a lot of Christians live as Buddhists or Hindus with a Christian profession. In other words, their lives are a vicious karmic circle. It goes around and around. And you're always moving, you're always busy, but you always end up at the same landmarks. Anybody ever had that experience? You have this deja. Sometimes you even have that deja vu experience. Anybody ever had, I've been here before? It's a demonic experience. It's terrible. It means you're in the Sinai. You're not meant to be there. Because God has called us to move forward in linear fashion and from one level of glory to the next. And celebration is all about acknowledging that the glory that we're celebrating today is not as great as the glory that we're going to celebrate next time, but it's greater than the glory that we've celebrated the last time because we're moving ahead. Celebration, celebration. Every time we stop to celebrate, to worship, it's a celebration of a linear forward movement from glory to glory, from faith to faith. A lot of Christians don't have that sense of forward motion, of forward moving momentum. Every believer is meant to have that. And the memorial stone serves as a touch point for that reality. It's where we recalibrate our GPS. When you lay hands on your son, when you lay hands on your daughter, it's that beautiful tactile moment of possessing. Oh God, this is such a terrifying moment because here below my hand stands my child, but today I must say to my child, you're no longer a child, you're an adult now. In this home, you're my equal as an adult. From this day on, the way I relate to you will be different, must be different, because that's what God demands. This is what the march into God's future for us demands. When you start your new job and you throw that party in the evening, the same thing. But it's so important that we understand the importance of telling the story, because the story serves as a point of connection. I've prayed with people often that say, well, you know, something happened in my life right now and I really need prayer. And when you talk to them, you ask them, well, has this ever happened to you before? And they say, yes. And you say, but now, what happened the previous time? Well, God came through for me. There was a miracle. There was a healing. Well, the last time this happened, God opened the womb and there was a child. And my response is always the same. Okay, so we don't have a faith crisis here. We don't have a situation where you don't believe that God cannot do this. You don't believe that God don't want to do this. No, no. Why not? Because he's already done it before. Okay, so what's happened between last time and this time is that somewhere there was a possession crisis. The grace that God released into your life the last time had dissipated, had gotten lost. You lost handles on it. Is that right? Yes. So what do we need to do now? We need to reconnect with what happened there, because I can almost guarantee that the last time God came through for you, you never set up a memorial stone. You never did like the lady in the Middle East. Jesus tells a story about a lady who lost a coin. It wasn't a 50 cents coin or a 5 rand coin. It was one that hung here between her eyes like Middle Eastern ladies used to do. A little bit like Hindu ladies do, you know, with a red dot. It's It's what they're doing in cultures with too many people and too few lawyers. If you want to get divorced, you just wet your thumb. And you fix it. That was very ugly of me, and at least you didn't get it. But this lady wore this thing on her forehead, this little pin, and she lost it. So the implications were grave. She went looking for it, she found it. But when she found it, what did she do? She established a memorial. She called everybody together, and then she articulated. She said, I've lost the penny, but now the penny is found. And I want you to celebrate with me. I want you to celebrate this moment of God manifesting his faithfulness to me. This is a big moment. Because I'm taking possession of the grace that has come into my life when it comes to the issues of loss. And if there's a huge gaping hole in our spiritual armor, if there's one factor responsible for our spiritual paucity, armuda, poverty, then it lies right here. Our failure to establish a memorial and to understand what it means. Every time I recall that memorial to mind, it reconnects me with the grace that was dispensed there. Because I take possession of it into my life. You see, once you've been through the Red Sea and it's opened, you can go through the Jordan, it'll open again. God never gives gifts that he takes back. God is not a man that he should lie. He won't move in this way today and change his mind tomorrow and decide that that was boring or he doesn't feel up to it. Because it's a grace that he's poured into my life. My responsibility is to remain connected to that grace. Let's move on. Then it's all about consolidation. It's all about conquest. It's like the beach Normandy. 2.5 million men left Dover in England, sailed across the channel, the English Channel, landed in France. The purpose to take back Europe from the Nazis, from Hitler. Those young men poured onto the beach with machine gun fire strafing them. But their objectives were very, very small. All that was required of them was to establish a beachhead. When you get there, you hold that position. You fight for all you're worth so that the next guys can move from that position, the next line running past you and over you to establish the next beachhead. All that we need to do is to take this beach. Once we've taken this beach, we'll think of the rest of Europe. But today, it's just this beach. And that memorial stone is like a beachhead. Now we're talking about Jabez's prayer. Now we're talking about what that beachhead represents. It means, God, we've come such a long way, and this is our territory, and nobody and nothing, no demon, no power, no circumstance is going to take this away from us because you gave it to us. And we're never going to let it go. And we take possession of this land today. That's why birthdays are meant to take on new significance in our lives as believers. Anniversaries are meant to take on new significance. That day when God healed you of cancer and you got that report from the doctor, that day should take on new significance. You must call your friends. You must call your neighbors. You must establish a memorial stone. Believers, we must start living. We cannot go on the way we are with God continually open up his heart. And you know what we do? Because we're culturally programmed to do it, we just ignore it. If I must tell you of all the people in this town who had breakthroughs, I can tell you about people who lecture in zoology, who understand what's going on, healed of cancer. I can tell you of people that have received miracles. And they don't even so much as to come to say thanks. You know, like the lepers that Christ was talking about in the New Testament or dealt with. They just live on. Oh, we're not quite sure what happens. It's quite amazing. It's quite awesome. Wow. Maybe we'll put a posting on Facebook, but we're not people to make a fuss of things, you know? Because we hippie people, Jesus people, we're lacquer people. And it's time to stop. We must think in terms of what every milestone represents in our lives. And then finally, it speaks of a commission. When we put those stones down at the Jericho, at the Jordan River, those stones aren't there just for our kids to come by and ask what it's about. Those stones with the oil on top, that Ebenezer sends a message to the strangers and the passers-by and the occupants of Canaan. They come around, they look at it, and they ask questions. What does this mean? And they know what it means. They know that these are the people that celebrate the Passover. And because they celebrate the Passover, the Red Sea opened, and then they had a memorial after the Red Sea opened. Miriam took a timbrel and had a massive party. And they recounted the goodness of the Lord. And Moses sang a song. He composed a song for the occasion. On and on. The Canaanites read that as another reminder that these people are on a divine mission. And they're not going to stop till it's completed. They're coming. There's a reminder that we need to send to the powers of darkness that we're not ambling around. We're not trying. We're not attempting. We're coming. You know why we're coming? Because we sent. We mandated. We commissioned. Every believer's life represents God's full eternal intention to take you all the way. He says, every good work that I start, I complete. God says, I'm so committed. I just want you to come into sync with me around this. Can we stand this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to pray now and just take authority over the spirit of country and western that lurks in our hearts and in our minds. God, I just want to constrain, I want to bind that sad song. I want to just cancel that inspiration that only kicks in after 5 beers or 2 brandies that allows us to articulate our deepest, most sincere and honest feelings about life and meaning and purpose. I want to speak death to that right now in Jesus' name. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and by your grace, I want to call to the surface. I want to call to memory right now those times, uncelebrated as they were, when you were faithful. And I thank you that this morning, as we share with each other, it'll mark a born-again experience into what you meant when you said that you came to give us life. And life in abundance, more than abundance. And Father, we confess this morning that the questions we ask are many times irrelevant to you because we're not quite on the same page. But this morning, we're wanting to move onto your page and honor you and worship you as the God who marches through history and invites us to keep in step with you. We want to do that this morning. We are honored to be your people this morning. We are honored to count in our gene pool those amazing people who walked around Jericho, came through the Red Sea, faced the giants, conquered them. We've got a great inheritance, Father. And this morning, we want to connect with those things in our lives before they're lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you right now, as you group together, are going to remember things that bring up a mixed emotion. Some of you are going to remember, if I could use Lucille as an example, she made the provincial gymnastics team, but her parents didn't know about it and didn't seem to care about it. So she went off with the team and they didn't bother. There was nobody to celebrate it. Maybe too many kids, whatever, I don't know. Just never happened. Maybe stuff like that happened to you. Maybe the last time you scored well at school or at varsity was the time when you decided, what's the use? Nobody notices. Nobody seems to care. But you know, the fact that you made it means God was there and He cared. And it's just at that stage we didn't register that it's our responsibility, just like it's yours still today. Stop the boat. And that's why you're going to have 3-4 friends around you. Could you two just come here quickly? And the way it's going to work is like this. Just come up on here. So, we'll get Russell to share his thing. Russell will articulate his memorial. And we'll all say, Russell, we hear you. And we bless God for the moment. Father, we bless you for what you've done in Russell's life. And we worship you and we honor you. And we celebrate this moment as a memorial to your faithfulness in Russell's life. Amen. And then we move on and we do the same here until everybody's covered. Does everybody get that? So just get together in groups of 2 or 3 or 4, just as you would very quickly, as the band continues to minister.